Well, welcome again. Today we start a brand new sermon series called Uncomfortable, and that reminds me of a really good story. Someone said, hey, Pastor Bob, they gave me this article this morning, said, this is a really good joke. I said, no, I have a really good joke, and that's what I'm going to share to you this morning. It's a story about a farmer who went to an auction. The sale was going on, the auctioneer was, he was in full stride. And as the auction was going on, they brought out this beautiful red Angus bull. I mean, his name was Brutus. Brutus was 3 years old. He was solid muscle, and he had the sweetest disposition that you could ever imagine. And the farmer is sitting there watching Brutus walk out, and he's like, I have to take Brutus home with me. I have to win this bid. So he starts bidding on Brutus. And the bidding was pretty furious for a while, but believe it or not, he won the bid for Brutus. He was a winning bidder, and he bought Brutus, a three-year-old red Angus bull, for just $4,000. That's a really good price for those of you who are in the bull business. All right? I don't know what bull business you're in, but if you're buying red Angus bull, all right? So he was so excited, but he had one problem. This was a cash and carry operation, and he did not have his truck and trailer to take Brutus home. So he didn't want to walk all the way home. So he thought, I'll just call my wife and have her bring the truck and the trailer, and we'll take Brutus home, and it'll all be great. Pulled out his cell phone. You never guess what happened. Dead battery. So he's like, oh, okay, well, I can ask my friend, because my friend was bidding against me. And so he said, hey, could I borrow your phone? I'd like to just text my wife. And the friend was pretty bitter about the fact that he did not win Brutus. And so the friend, out of his bitterness, said, yes, you can use my phone, you can text your wife, but it will cost you $10 for every word that you text her. Well, after, already shelling out $4,000, he and Brutus only had $10 left between them. And so he thought for a moment, he thought, okay, I can do this. And so he grabbed the phone with one word. He texted one word, and he said, okay. And so they wait, and about 20, 30 minutes later, the wife pulls up with the truck and the trailer. Brutus very gently climbs right into the trailer, ready to go to his new home, and they drive off. And the friend is stuck there holding his phone. He's like, I can't believe that. I mean, with one word, how was he able to communicate everything that he needed to tell his wife in order to bring the truck and bring the trailer and come to the auction house and come get Brutus? So he looked back and tried to figure out, okay, what word did he send? He sent him one word. The one word the farmer sent his wife was comfortable. Ah, there you go. You got it. Comfortable. All right? Say. Told you it was good. We don't need this stuff, all right? I got good stories right here. I'm just saying. Kim, get a hold of yourself. All right. Are you comfortable this morning? You're all comfortable? In a way, I'm happy about that. In a way, I'm not so happy about that. Because, you see, in America, we seem to value comfort above a whole lot of other things, don't we? I mean, on our beds at home, sitting on top of the bed, we have a comforter. Yes. When you go to buy clothes in a store, you try them on because you want to make sure that they are comfortable before you buy them, right? And, as you think about it, if you ride in my car has dual climate controls. Yeah, that was a big selling point. Because the person who is sitting 15 inches away from me, they're able to really, turn the heat way down while I've got my heat up. By the way, all your cold air is mixing with my hot air, and this whole car is just now lukewarm. All right, but we got to do that because we want to be comfortable when you ride in the car. It's crazy. Now, I'll be the first to admit, there are some things in life that are just bad, uncomfortable. I mean, a rock in your shoe, that's bad, uncomfortable. I mean, you will stop in the middle of the road, and you'll dump that shoe out. It doesn't matter if a car's coming or not. I mean, you'll just dump the rock out. You get run over by a car, but at least that rock's not your problem anymore, right? Or, when there is someone who is staring at you, that can be very uncomfortable, can't it? You should be in my position on Sunday mornings. Sometimes it's downright creepy, you know, and the person is staring at you. Something else that's uncomfortable is sitting in the middle seat of an airplane. That is just really uncomfortable. Now, if I was Eddie Hall, the world's strongest man, I would take the middle seat every time just to see how other people would respond to me. I mean, that's so crazy there. I was looking at a study the other day about as guests come to church, and do you know what is the most uncomfortable moment for first-time guests as they come to a church? It is not the sermon. It's not. I was happy about that. It is not the singing. Thank you, Alyssa, and our worship team. They did a great job this morning, didn't they? Thank you guys so much. I appreciate it. Wow. Inspiring worship. Yeah. It is not the sermon. It's not the singing. It is not even the offering that makes first-time guests uncomfortable. According to first-time guests, the most uncomfortable moment in a worship service is the handshaking moment. Yeah, and I know, we're like, oh, but we love that. Oh, I love shaking hands with people. We love it. I love it. But guess what? First-time guests don't love it. And so, okay, well, listen to what they're saying. Being uncomfortable can be bad. Did you know that being uncomfortable can also be good? You got to think about this for a moment. Being uncomfortable can be a good thing. For instance, when you are lifting weights and you get through a workout and your muscles are tired and maybe the next morning they feel a little sore, that is a good uncomfortable because you know that you've worked your muscles to failure and those muscles, they're just little micro tears inside of them. They're going to regrow and you're getting stronger. That's a good uncomfortable, isn't it? Do you know another good uncomfortable can be when you meet strangers? They say that hello is the first word of a friendship. There was a time that John and Wendy did not know each other. They were strangers. Turned out to be a pretty good thing, didn't it? Yeah, sometimes it was uncomfortable just starting to meet. I don't know about this guy, but hey, you found out he's a terrific guy. So, what about childbirth? I hear childbirth can be uncomfortable. I don't know. But it's worth it, isn't it? If you are sitting next to your mother this morning, or if you see your mother, you text your mother something, you just tell her thank you. She endured childbirth for you. You should really be thankful. It was so, so worth it. When it comes to church, we need to be careful because if we're not, comfort can become the most important issue for us. You know, if the sermon makes me feel good, if the programs meet my needs, if the music is the kind of music that I like, then I feel, hey, I can be comfortable here at this church, and so I'll stay. If not, I'm gone. The trouble is we have different ideas of what makes us comfortable. And just to prove my point, we are going to take a vote, a church-wide vote right now. You don't even have to be a church member. If you're a first-time attender, if you're just regular attender, never been in the membership class, you can vote in this because we're just proving a point. We're not taking minutes for this, okay? All right, here's how you're going to vote. There are five different questions we're going to vote on. We're all going to hold up either one fingers, two fingers, or three fingers, okay? So let's get on with the first issue that we're all voting on. Church-wide vote is, when it comes to worship style, I'm most comfortable with traditional, contemporary, cutting edge. Please hold up one, two, or three. Okay, I see two. Anybody holding three? Anybody even know what cutting edge is? I have no idea what that is, so I don't even know. You're all in on that. All right. Okay, so I see we've got some ones, we got some twos, and we got a three up here. All right. Okay, moving on to the next one. I am most comfortable when the volume at church is quiet, medium, or loud. Somebody's leaning next to their spouse saying, what do you say? Okay, so some are quiet, some medium, some just like it loud. What is it? Carl, you're holding a fist. What does the fist mean? Okay. Okay, yeah. All right, no problem. Moving on. The next one. The ideal length of a church service, not sermon, church service, is 60 minutes, 75 minutes, 90 minutes or more. Let me see those threes. Thank you. Thank you. I saw another three back there. All right. So 60, 75, or 90. By the way, I see that, number one. Emphatic, number one. Linda Nelson, emphatically. Guess what? Funny, just in case you hadn't noticed, we only advertise the start time of our worship service, not the stop time, just when we start. Okay, what's our next question here? I am most comfortable with a preaching style that is teaching, conversational, or red-hot Southern Baptist. Brothers and sisters, I see you. Testify, Steve Zimmerle. Okay. All right. Is there one more on there? Or is that? I can't remember. I've lost count now. I have no idea where I'm at here. Oh, yes. Yeah. The last question. A church building should look traditional, contemporary, and please don't vote for number three. Okay? Traditional, contemporary. Jan Mark is going to vote number three anyway. It should be blended. All right. Ancient future is what they call it. Literally, that is what they call it. Ancient future. Okay. But as you can see, we all have different ideas of what it means to be comfortable in church. And what's crazy is if we try to make everybody happy, guess what? Whenever we try to make everybody happy, we make no one happy. Here's a thought, though. What if coming to church is really not about comfort? What if church really is about experiencing some godly discomfort in areas of your life that you need to experience that? In order for you to see places of your life where God's grace needs to do a deeper work inside of you so that you can become more like Jesus. What if God were to do that in church? And what if we were seeking after that instead of seeking after what makes me comfortable? I want to read a passage of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can. We also use the YouVersion app, and you can find our church service event there. That the notes will be there, so you can find it in three different areas there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5, then I'm going to drop down to verse 9 as well. And Peter tells us something fascinating about the nature of the church. He said, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Wow, the foundation, Peter says, the foundation of the church is Jesus. He is the cornerstone, if you will. Or he said the living stone. A cornerstone is the first stone that masons place when they're building a building. And every other stone in that building gets its reference point back to that cornerstone. You can't put a stone out on a wall without having it connected ultimately to the cornerstone. And that's what Jesus is. He's the cornerstone of the church. Everything is built upon Jesus. And we know that Jesus, the cornerstone, was rejected. He was crucified on a cross. But he was also chosen and accepted by the Father. And because of Jesus, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because he's our cornerstone. And he goes on to point out that every one of us, as members of God's church, we are like living stones, meaning that he is building up in this spiritual house so others can come and can know Christ. They don't come to the church building, but they come to the church body that God is building up. And God so often uses the discomfort of life, the discomforting truth of God's word, and the call of Christ to make us more like Jesus, who is the cornerstone, something we need to really grasp hold of, especially in our culture that values comfort so much. is that following Jesus is not about you. So we should get over that. Because really, if you think about it for a moment, becoming a Christian is a very selfish thing to do. I want God to forgive me of my sins so that I don't go to hell when I die. And I want God to bless my life and to meet all of my needs. There's a lot of me, I, and my in that statement, isn't there? Now, I'm not saying that that is wrong. I'm saying that's the reality of what happens in salvation. Because when we come to receive Christ as our Savior, we are very selfish people. And God meets us on those terms. But He does not allow us to stay that way. The call of Christ is to say, I am turning away from that life. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And I'm living and I'm growing into a life that it becomes more and more and more like Jesus as I continue to walk with Him. And frankly, sometimes that is very uncomfortable to do. When you consider the call of Jesus, it is anything but a call to comfort. Take a look at this. These words of Jesus from John 12, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If I love my life, that means if I just want my life to be all about my job, my comfort, my relationships, my health, all of my stuff, he said, you're going to lose every bit of it. But if I regard all of my stuff as nothing, when I compare it to the call of following Jesus, I'm going to gain everything. Because suddenly, as I put Jesus first and foremost in my life, everything begins to fall in its proper place. You see, following Jesus is not some golden ticket to an American dream, a white picket fence around the house. And, we got three cars and two dogs and 2.5 kids. I mean, that's the American dream. That's not the call of Christ. The call of Christ is a call to surrender. It's a call to let Jesus be the one who's calling the shots. It's like Jesus being the leader, and I'm following joyfully after Him. I'm seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. And you know what? In a very practical sense, that becomes very uncomfortable. Someone who modeled this for us is a man named Paul. I'm going to read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. This is how Paul was describing his walk with Jesus. I'm not picking up on a lot of comfort there. If anything, Paul's life got exponentially more uncomfortable precisely because he was following Jesus. The same can be said for every one of the 12 disciples. Their life got a lot more complicated, a lot more uncomfortable because they were trying to follow Jesus. And the same can be true for everyone who's truly trying to follow after Christ. On a day-to-day, conversation-by-conversation level, it can become very uncomfortable. And the implication for us is, it cannot be any clearer. Could it be that coming to church, expecting to be isolated from the world, and expecting just to kind of get my comfort on, I'm completely missing what God's wanting to do in my life? Could it be the reason why I leave church so often is because I'm coming to church looking for the wrong thing? I leave discouraged. God just didn't do anything in my life. He didn't give me that comfort I needed. I didn't get my fix. Could it be that I was seeking after the wrong thing? Perhaps I should have been just seeking after Jesus. And at times when I seek after Him, boy, He works in my life, and He speaks to me about things inside of my heart, a conversation I had or an attitude that I had that was wrong, a choice that I made that I never even consulted Him about, ways that I'm using my gifts that are counter to His kingdom. The things that He really wants to talk to me about are the very things that I'm not even paying attention to. C.S. Lewis hit on this. He said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port," that's beer for those of you who are wondering, "I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity." Wow. It's a few things to think about. How long has it been since you made an uncomfortable decision because you are walking with Jesus? When was the last time that because you were following Jesus Christ that you were marginalized? That you were considered strange, weird, or just plain odd? Does your faithful obedience to Jesus ever cause you to experience discomfort for the sake of His kingdom? Could it be that the tension that you are facing right now with another person is the very stress God wants to use to put your faith muscle into greater action? That He wants to actually make your faith stronger, and He's using the tension and the stress that you're facing and with a person, a situation. He's actually wanting that. Or wanting to use that to make you more like Christ. See, we love the Romans 8:28, don't we? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We love that, especially when all things means all the good things in my life. All things include all the uncomfortable things too. All the things that I don't want, that I did not ask for. I didn't even pray that God would do this. I didn't see this coming at all. It's the things that I hate in my life right now. But He's using all things together for good. And by the way, that good, that purpose, we see that in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. It is to conform you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not to make you comfortable. It's to make you Christ-like. It's just like a runner as they are running, they're building up endurance. Or a weightlifter as they intentionally put more time under tension as they're lifting the weights so that they can become stronger. Could it be that following Christ is actually supposed to be uncomfortable? And through those moments of discomfort, we actually experience incredible joy, abundant life. If so, then instead of running from discomfort, we should embrace it. Now, when it comes to following Jesus, He didn't lower the standards. In fact, He raised the bar when it came to be one of His followers. He said that this always challenges me. He said in Luke chapter 9, I'm sorry. I'm dyslexic, and, you know, I'm colorblind, and so I got problems, all right? He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." That's what it means to follow me, he said. As I look through this and as I pray over this and I try to wrap my life around this, I see God saying to me, make up your mind. If anyone wants to be my disciple, Make up your mind. Do you want to follow him? Do you want to experience the abundant life? Do you want your life to be lived for a purpose and for his kingdom's sake? He basically says, make up your mind. If anyone wants to follow, be my disciple, whoever wants to be, whoever, doesn't matter what your life has been or what it is right now, doesn't matter how many times you messed up, whoever wants to be my disciple, just make up your mind. Secondly, he says, give up yourself. That's a call to surrender. It's like when you're driving a car, you know, and like, okay, I've made up my mind, Jesus, I want you to be in this car with me. But then when we give up ourselves, you're like, Jesus, I want you to be in the driver's seat. I'm giving up myself. I'm letting you drive. That's what it means to give up yourself. God, I prefer your will, and I prefer your way. Make up your mind. Give up yourself. Take up your cross. I have ridden in the car with lots of people. They have no idea what they're doing behind the wheel. I mean, they are just complete lunatics when it comes to being on the road. I don't know. They got their fishing license and their driver's license at the same place. You know what I'm saying? Okay. When it comes to our spiritual life with Jesus, we can make up our mind we want to follow Jesus. We can give up ourselves. Okay, Jesus, you drive, but boy, how often is it that we're sitting in the passenger seat and Jesus is like, you don't know what you're doing. Why are you leading me here? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing that to happen? Why are you taking that road? That's why we need to get to the place where he says, take up your cross daily. Because even though I'm sitting over here in the passenger seat, there's a whole lot of Bob who's trying to drive the car. There comes a point in your spiritual life when you have to finally stop fighting God's will and God's way. It is a spiritual crucifixion. Paul said that's what he was saying. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You know, my ways and my demands. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and who's driving this car and who's leading my way, and I trust him and I obey him and I know that his way is best for me. He doesn't have to explain anything to me. I'm just going to trust him. And yes, sometimes there's a tension, and yes, sometimes I got to pray through that to the point of trust, but God, I'm going to trust you. Make up your mind. Give up yourself. Take up your cross. And as we do that, we can live up to our potential. Did you know that God actually created you? He designed your life so that you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. That your life can be so spiritually rewired so that his desire is your first desire. So that his ways are exactly what you desire more than anything else. That's what he's saying. He said, deny yourself daily, or take up your cross daily and follow me, living up to your potential. How do we embrace this discomfort? How do we embrace the very things that we'd rather not God do in our lives? It's a few things that you can grab hold of and give you a few handles in your spiritual life that can help you with this. It begins when you navigate your spiritual walk with a selfless heart. I'm asking God, would you do a deep work inside of me? Would you examine any dark rooms in my heart? Would you tear down any locked closets in my spiritual life, areas that I'm holding you back from? Because as long as there are areas that you're holding God back from, he can't do his best work. And the areas you're holding that you're asking God not to go into, and he keeps pushing on those doors, and he tries to open that locked door. That's the discomfort that you're feeling in your spiritual life. So as we navigate our spiritual life with a selfless heart, a surrendered heart to God, that's where he can do his greatest work. Something else is that as we're embracing the discomfort, as we follow God and we get involved with the God theme of his church. A couple thoughts on that. Get involved is a very proactive statement here. It's more than attending. It's actually rolling up your sleeves and saying, God, I'm in on this. I want to be part of what you're doing. And, you know, I know it's easy to stand on the sidelines and, hey, I love being a Monday morning quarterback. Trust me. But church is not a spectator sport, is it? It calls for full participation. Now, does that mean that you agree with every decision that the church might make? No, of course not. But what it does mean is that I'm keeping my eyes upon the God theme. I'm keeping my eyes on the big picture. And in God's economy, when he thinks of the church, the big picture is going, making disciples. I'm going to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get sidetracked on little things because I want the big thing to be the only thing that really matters to me. As long as the church is wanting to make disciples, I'm all in. Doesn't matter. Finally, the third handle you can hold on to is to get on the bus. Put your resources where your mouth is. Trust me, I've been doing this preaching thing my first sermon was in 1992. All right, it's been a while. I've looked at that sermon and I've given those people their change back, okay? It was pretty bad, all right? It's kind of like driving down the highway and, you know, you keep passing exits. You're like, well, that would have been a good place to stop. But we just keep on going. Oh, some of you are thinking, well, he hadn't changed much since 92 either. So, okay, all right, I've got that. I get that. You know, it's more than just being somebody who's good at lip service. I'm offering to God my life service. I'm giving God my time. I'm letting you reorder and reschedule my time. Boy, Brett demonstrated the talents that he has. Incredible talent. He gave those to God. What a beautiful thing. What an incredible blessing. I'm giving God even my treasures. How amazing was it last week when we were able to celebrate over $250,000 being pledged to the work of God's kingdom through Hope Wesleyan Church. Praise God. Thank God for that. People are getting on the bus, putting the resources where their mouth is. That's amazing. And you know what? Through all of that, that can become very uncomfortable, can't it? You know, because it may just mean that I have to go back and tell someone I was wrong. Please forgive me. I know it will mean to forgive those who have hurt you. It can mean stepping out of your comfort zone. It can mean facing some of anxiety that you may have. It can mean to serve in a place or that people don't appreciate what you're doing, or serve someone who never says thank you. It doesn't matter. It does mean embracing the discomfort, and it means I'm going to trust God's grace to win this battle. Perhaps it means serving in such a way that people, they don't even remember what you did because they're so focused on what God's doing. It doesn't matter. I don't need to get the credit. I just want God to get the praise. Is it easy to embrace the discomfort? No. Is it simple? Never. It's never comfortable either. Here's the challenge for you. Embrace Jesus and the uncomfortable challenges that do come from following him. And if we keep our eyes focused on that, everything else will fall into place. Let me pray for you right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the uncomfortable call that you have upon my life and upon every person's life here. Forgive us, God, for navigating our spiritual life based upon the level of comfort that we sense. I pray you'd help us to push out into the deep in our individual spiritual lives, but also as a life of the church. that we would not arrive at our desired port because we sailed too close to the shore. But we went to places we can never even see because we're willing to allow God to thrust us out into the deep. I ask you, O God, that you would take your word today as we've been speaking about this very thing of discomfort, about being uncomfortable. It is awkward. It calls me into places I don't want to go into. But oh, how essential it is. I pray that as we do so, that we might be able to hear you say to us, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." I ask in Christ's name. Amen.